Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. The Gospel of John and chapter 15. And as you're turning there, the Gospel of John can be divided into two main parts. When we concentrate on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first part, really as He began His ministry, if we remember, after there the wedding, really the first miracle that kind of began everything. At the wedding when He changed the water into wine, and then all the way through chapter number 13, or the end of chapter 12, is really the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His miracles, His preaching to a world, He's trying to show the world that He indeed is the Messiah, that He indeed is the Son of God. And by the way, they got the message. Then they, several times, actually twice as we read through the Gospel of John, they took up stones because they said that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They had a problem with that. They had a problem. They thought that that was blasphemy. He could not be God, and they had their mind, their own mindset of how the Messiah would come. In their mind, they were expecting a physical deliverance. As Jesus Christ, remember, comes into Jerusalem, and they had the palm trees, leaves there, and they were waving them, Hosanna, Hosanna, as a fulfillment of prophecy, and they were awaiting really not for a Messiah to save them from their sin, they were awaiting a Messiah to save them from the Roman government. That's what they wanted. And so when Jesus Christ did not give them what they wanted, in turn we're going to see in just a few chapters, they're going to turn around and crucify Him. Now, there was conflict with the religious, and so all these things have been happening on a public level. The miracles, all the opposition that Jesus Christ faced from Jerusalem to Galilee. But then we reach chapter 13, and we're not dealing with His public ministry in front of the world. We're dealing now with His private ministry, where Jesus Christ is preparing His disciples for His departure. He's going to give them, from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, some important truths in preparation for them as He's about to depart and go unto the Father. And by the way, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, just a few hours go by, where He's going to spend some time, precious time with His disciples, preparing them for His departure. And we saw that He began by this time together as He was standing there by showing them the service of humility. He washed the disciples' feet. We talked about the wonder of God that loves us. Think about the wonder of the God of heaven who robed Himself in flesh and would come and wash the creation's feet. And so He showed them by the example. He just didn't tell them to do something. He gave them an example. And then after that, He gave them a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And He shows them that by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And Peter kind of stands up and says, I would die for you. And Jesus replies and says, as a matter of fact, Peter, I believe you're sincere, but you're going to deny Me three times. And right after that, Jesus said, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so although, Peter, you're going to fail, I have some promises for you. Not only does He give them the promise of eternal life and a place in heaven with the Father. By the way, the emphasis is not on the mansions. It ought to be on God, the person that is there, the Father's house. That's where we're staying. But then He gives them the promise of the Comforter. They had seen the Holy Spirit work. They had known the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and through their lives. But He said, now the Holy Spirit is going to come because I cannot go with you. He's going to come and be in you. He says, you've experienced now. He's been with you, but He is going to be in you. What a tremendous promise. And He will ever be with you, never to leave you. Amen. And now we reach chapter 15. Well, really, this is appropriate, and we know here, he begins chapter 15 with, I am the true vine, and appropriately following this truth, this promise of the Comforter. But notice as we begin, John chapter 15, well, let's go verse 31 of chapter 14. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave Me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So as we see here, they've been in the upper room, and so far He's given them some truth as they've been standing there, sitting with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He says, let us go hence. They're about to go to the prayer garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And on their road here to the garden, Jesus is going to keep teaching them for his departure. Notice John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I want to draw your attention to the first verse of chapter 15, where Jesus begins by saying, I am the true vine. I want to preach this morning a little while on this, the true vine. The true vine. If we would look at parallel passages, we know that Jesus Christ has already announced to his disciples and also to the Jews that had heard him preach that Israel had not fulfilled its purpose. Israel had gone astray. Israel was not being a witness for the Lord, for the God of heaven, for Jehovah. They had corrupted the Word of God. They had brought in their own religion, their own ceremonies. They had added to the law. They had made the law burdensome to the people. And so Jesus Christ had already announced that Israel is going to be set aside. But there's a pearl of great price, which is the church, that's going to come on the scene. And that's already been announced. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Israel is going to be set aside. And now the church is going to be ushered in, and it began with Christ and his disciples. And here he's going to really, as he gives him this truth here, by saying, I am the true vine. I want us to consider, first of all, the intent of the true vine. The intent of the true vine. The first thing we see about the intent of the true vine is, first of all, the focus of the vine. Where is the focus laid on the vine? Well, the focus is on this. I am the true vine. The true vine. In other words, it is the one that is sure. The one that is not like the other. The one that is sure. True. And so the focus here, I am the true vine and my Father, the husband. Now, the vine is one of the trees out of the three trees symbolizing the nation of Israel. In separating, think about it, Israel from the Gentile world in Egypt, it was the will of God that they should be His testimony in the earth to bear fruit for Himself. We could go to many passages of Scripture. Let's go back to look at a little bit of what the Bible talks about Israel and the vine. Notice Psalm chapter 80, if you turn there with me, please. Psalm chapter 80. And we'll begin reading in verse number 8. Psalm 80, verse number 8. Notice what he says here. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine. Notice verse 15. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And now he's talking here about the nation of Israel. He had said earlier, notice in verse 8 he says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." The vine, again, is the nation of Israel. And so God had raised up a vine, the nation of Israel, to bear fruit for the glory of His name. There was a purpose for Israel. God was not just impressed with Israel because He liked them better than everybody else. He wanted a representative in this world. He wanted some group of people to represent Him so that all the nation would be reached, so that all the nations would know of the glory of God in Israel. And by the way, that was accomplished. Remember at the time of Solomon, when the glory of Israel had never been known to be greater, people from around the world came to Israel. Why? To find out what it was that made Israel different. It was God. You see, that's what Israel was supposed to be. And that was the intent. Thou hast brought out a vine out of Egypt. But we know later, and by the way, throughout the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they mentioned this vine that was intended to glorify God and to bring fruit for the Lord. But Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 puts it this way, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. God had brought them out of Egypt to bring them to a place of fruitfulness in the land where they could be fruitful and multiply and be a testimony to the world. But by the time that Hosea comes as a prophet, a man of God preaching, he says, Israel, you have been, notice, an empty vine. You have not brought forth fruit. You've brought fruit for yourself. You know, as we study the vine is really of very little use other than fruit-bearing as a tree. In other words, you cannot build a house out of the wood from the vine. You cannot make furniture out of it. You can't even burn it. I mean, you burn it, but it's not going to produce very much heat because as soon as you put it in the fire, it's gone. In other words, outside of bearing fruit, the vine has really no use. In Isaiah chapter 5, let's turn there with me. We notice here again from another prophet, Isaiah chapter 5. He describes again the nation of Israel and shows us the place where they were. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1, he says, "Now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" The answer is nothing. "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall be pruned, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain not, that rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." So he says clearly here that the vineyard is the house of Israel. And he expected Israel to bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So Jesus now is saying, "I am the true vine." In other words, all else has failed in the people of God. But he was to be the witness for God in the world. He was going to bear fruit for the glory of God. Why? Because Israel had failed. And so Jesus Christ has already explained that Israel has been set aside because of their disobedience, and they failed to be the witness, the witnesses they ought to be in this world. And so now he ushers in the truth. But what is the true the church rooted in? It is rooted in Christ. Who is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Christ is in charge. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not my church. It's not your church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "I will build your church." He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so as Jesus Christ began here in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine in replacement of the vineyard that's of Israel that has failed. And my Father is the husbandman. That's the focus of the vine. You see, Jesus Christ here, Israel has been known as the vineyard. But now Jesus Christ says, I'm going to take the vineyard away from Israel. Now the vineyard, I am the true vine. That's the focus of the vine. But number two, we see not only the focus of the vine, but we see the fruit of the vine. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now again, we're still keeping the focus on the vine because the Bible tells us here, every branch, notice, in me. And there is no branch and no fruit apart from the true vine. So notice here the fruit of this vine. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, may I say that when the vineyard was planted or a vine is planted, fruit is expected. In other words, it is the natural outflow of planting the vineyard. It is what is naturally expected. And so he says, notice here, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And there is something to be expected. Now, we ask this question, what is meant by fruit? What is the fruit? Well, there's really several things in the Word of God. We know that holiness is a fruit. But we also could include the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We see the fruit of Christian character with which the Spirit of God produces in the life of the believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But we could also include the fruit of service. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And may I say, the fruit that is expected is what? Is the witnessing fruit, is the service fruit. In other words, as we serve the Lord, there is a fruit that results out of our service, and that is to see other people that are not worshipers of God, other people that are not part of the family of God, turn and become in the family of God. That is the fruit that he's talking about. As Paul was referring to the church, I want to come unto you and minister unto you so that I can see fruit. And may I say, wasn't that the purpose of Israel all along? To be a witness for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. And they failed. And so the fruit that he's talking of here is what is expected. But again, he is the vine. He says, he that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And he and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now let me stop and say this. Some people will interpret that and say, well, see, that means that a person can lose their salvation. If there's not good works to follow, then he just cuts them off and so he can lose their salvation. This is not about salvation. He's talking to the disciples. This is about fruit. It's not about salvation. It's about fruit. And he's speaking specifically to his disciples. And he said, don't you expect, as you plant a vineyard, for fruit to come out of it. He says, if a branch does not bear fruit, what happens? You cut it off. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, if we study the vineyard in Israel, we know that the husbandman would prune the tree. Why? So that it could bring forth more fruit. You see, the goal for the Christian life, he's telling his disciples here, I am the true vine. You're going to be planted in me. If you're going to be my witnesses in this world, the fruit comes out of me. And you're the branches. And so what I want you to understand, that my purpose for your life is for you just to bear fruit. The fruit comes from me. You're the bearer of the fruit. If a branch doesn't bring fruit, you cut it off. If it does bring fruit, every year you prune it. You cut some of the limbs that are not necessary anymore. And you prune. Why? So that it brings for more fruit. That's where trials and tribulation come in. That's when faith is tested, where God is simply pruning the branch. So that, why? So that it brings forth more fruit. What is God's plan for our lives? It is fruit and more fruit. It's not just fruit. Sometimes you say, well, see, I'm a Christian now, and I've experienced the blessing of the Lord, and so I'm good to go. No, there's a pruning process that God wants to do in our lives. Why? To bring forth more fruit. May I say that the more you prune, the more fruit it brings every year. A tree continues to grow, and every year, if it's pruned properly, and if the tree is not sick, and then therefore, it always brings forth more fruit. And may I say that the vine, the source, will never fail. It is Jesus Christ, and we have the life of Christ. His life will never fail. And so the failure comes in the branch part, not the vine part. And the pruning process must take place in our lives if we are going to bring forth more fruit than we are bringing today. In other words, nobody could stop and say, I think I have brought forth enough fruit. I don't think anybody's there. And so we see the focus of the vine, but the fruit of the vine. But we see, the number three, the foundation to be part of the vine. He says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So notice here, he's clearly talking to the disciples here who are indeed believers. Ye are clean. Now remember, the chapter before he had told, or the two chapters before he had told of Judas, who remember, as he was breaking the bread in the presence of the disciples, says, to whom I dip this in the cup and give, he is the one that's going to betray me. And he says to Peter as he washed them, he says, ye are clean, but not all. Why? Because Judas was not clean. Remember, Peter was saying, Lord, not only wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head. Wash everything. And Jesus said, no, you are clean. You don't need washing. You need to be sanctifying every day. Make sure you're in your relationship with the Lord. But he says, but Judas, there's one that is not clean. That one is going to betray me. So here he reminds them that, look, I am the true vine. I am come. I am replacing as I begin this church with you. I am the true vine. You are the branches. I expect fruit from you. And may I say that you have already been made clean. So nobody, what he's saying here. He's saying, don't try to think that you need to produce fruit in order to be one of my children. You're already clean. This is not about salvation. This is something you already have. This is something that should naturally come out of the fact that you are clean. So we see, number one, the intent of the true vine. But number two, we see the importance of the true vine. He says in verse 3, or verse number 4, if this is true, if he is the true vine, we're the branches and we're clean. Therefore, number 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, let's remember here, because we're considering the fact that he has already taught them on the Comforter, who's not going to be with them, but who's going to be in them. The Comforter is going to do a work, and he's going to be with them forever, never to leave them nor forsake them. And so as he talks about the importance of the true vine, first of all, he gives them the principle that must be learned in our lives. And that is the principle of this, abiding in him. He's the vine, we are the branches. The branch is supposed to bear fruit. And so therefore, abide in me and I in you, as the branch, notice, cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. I was reading an illustration given by H.A. Ironside on his commentary on the Gospel of John. On this particular verse, he said, have you possibly heard the story of a young minister who had been called to be pastor of his first church? He was just out of seminary and he had much confidence in his own ability. He had graduated with honors and everyone felt sure that he was going to be a second Henry Ward Beecher. The people were watching him as he entered the pulpit with an air of self-importance. He read his text and then his whole sermon went from him. The whole thing was gone. He read the text again and still he could not recall the sermon he intended to preach. He tried the third time and said, I want to read my text again. hoping the sermon would come back to mind. But all was a blank so far as the sermon was concerned. And looking at his audience, he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't speak to you this morning." Down the stairs he went with bowed head and broken step. At the close of the old, an old church officer came to him and said, "Laddie, if you had gone up the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up." You see, it is easy to be self-confident and to believe that that because you have done it before, of course you can do it again. And so we forget the need of constantly abiding or ever being before Him in communion. The word abiding has the idea, and just as this preacher illustrates here, that it's not about doing something that perhaps he had done before of standing and preaching. It is about abiding in Christ. It is about, where does the fruit come from? It doesn't come from man's ability. It doesn't come from man's winsome personality. It doesn't come from a person's look. It doesn't come from a person and how good they are and how friendly they are. The fruit comes from Jesus Christ Himself, and it comes as a result of abiding, communing with Him, and staying in fellowship with Him. That's when the fruit comes. And it is a tragedy when we have the idea in our own lives that, wow, look at what I'm doing. No, it is not what we are doing. You see, the principle that must be learned is that we have to abide in Him and Him in us. Why? Because we, as branches, cannot bear fruit of ourselves except we abide in the vine. And no more can ye except ye abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it easy to get victories in the Christian life and then get to the place and say, wow, I got through it. And then the next day, no need to abide in Christ now that I know how to do it. Now I can walk on my own. The idea of abiding has the idea here, the tense is a continually. You know, when you study trees, a tree that's planted in the ground draws water 24/7. And when the water is not there, the roots go deeper in the ground to reach the water because it has no water. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living water. He's the bread of life. He is the source. But again, the branch has to be plugged into where the life is. And the life is in Christ. And he says, and you cannot bear fruit, you cannot produce fruit in your life unless you learn to abide in me. That is the vital principle that we must learn in order to bring forth fruit. And sometimes we have to be careful because we can challenge people and say, well, you need to do this in order for God to accept you in your service. But may I say, before we do things, we must make sure that we are abiding in Him so that we can bring forth fruit as we serve Him. In other words, you can go soul winning without bearing fruit. You can witness without bearing fruit. Why? Because you're not abiding in Him. You say, well, I got this. Hey, let me talk to you here. I got this. I got all the verses memorized, and I got this whole thing figured out. Let me show you how to get there. Or you can declare your dependence on the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And the fact is, that I can't do this work in that person's life. Only your word can do that. And Lord, as I speak, I pray that you would help me. Pray that you'd speak to that person's heart. That they would see their need of salvation. Because I can't bring any fruit. You see, only the Lord brings forth the fruit. He is the true vine. And we are the branches. We have to learn that principle. The principle must be learned. That's the importance of the true vine. Not only do we see the principle that must be learned, but number two, we see the power that measures our learning. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, there is a progression here. In verse 2, he says, notice, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me, notice that, beareth fruit. And purgeth it, that it may bring forth, notice, more fruit. So you have fruit in verse 2. They are pruned. Why? To bring forth more fruit. But then we reach verse 5 and he says that the same bringeth forth. Notice, if we abide in him, we bring forth much fruit. So really in our lives, the design of God is for us to have to bring forth fruit. But not only just fruit. He wants our lives to bring forth more fruit through the process of pruning. But then there is something, the principle that must be learned, and that's why it is vitally important, because what God intends for our lives is for us to bring forth much fruit. And the much fruit that comes out of the more fruit that comes out of the fruit is only possible when we learn to abide, to commune, to live in communion with Him 24/7 as we live our lives on a daily basis. You see, the much fruit comes as a result of abiding in Him. I think we would all say, well, I want my life to bring forth much fruit. Not just fruit, not just more fruit, much fruit. Then we must learn the importance of this principle. He says, notice, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That's a pretty straightforward statement. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, he's talking about doing what? Now, we all do things, you know, we all have tasks we do. We understand that, you know, some of you have gardens, some of you work on your cars, and we have the ability to do certain things. You have a job, and there's things like that that you have the ability to do. He's not talking about just things in general. He's talking here about what the branch is supposed to do. Bear fruit. In relation to the work of God as His representatives in this world. Remember, Israel was the vineyard of the Lord. The vineyard of the Lord failed. They were intended to bring forth fruit or grapes, and they brought forth wild grapes. According to Hosea, he makes it clear that they had failed in their responsibility to be His witnesses in this world. And so therefore the prophet after prophet preached to them and said, you are not doing the work of God. You are not bringing fruit. The nations around you are mocking God. They're not coming to God. And so the work that he's talking about here, when we talk about the work of God, being witnesses in this world, it cannot be done apart from Him. It is time that we learn in our lives, and that churches learn in their lives, in the life and ministry of our church, that we cannot do anything without God. It is utterly impossible. You know what that means? That a church cannot stand and say, look what we've done. Now, I'm glad for numbers, and I'm glad when a church grows and things like that. But, you know, it shouldn't be about posting numbers and say, we had this many people saved, this many people baptized, and this is our attendance and all that stuff. And say, look what we've done. No, you didn't do anything. Without Him, we can't do anything. That's what He said. You have to abide in me. Because when we abide in Him, we sit back and we say, wow, this is what God has done. And I get to be part of it. I get to be the branch that holds the fruit from the vine. And by the way, the fruit that comes from the vine is always good. Why? Because it is the work that comes from Jesus Christ Himself, the perfect work of salvation that comes in the life of a person. And we get to be the branch that bears the fruit. We get to be the branch that sees the life that God produces and regenerates in a person's life, changes them from death unto light, from darkness unto light, from death unto life. And so in our lives, we get the privilege to see what God does. And we have the privilege to say, wow, look at the fruit that comes as a result of living a life of abiding in the Lord. Right. So the power is not our own. Right. It is the power of God. So the importance of the true vine, we see the principle that must be learned, the power that measures our learning. But number three, not only do we see the intent of the true vine, the importance of the true vine, but number three, we see the implication of the true vine. He says in notice verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now notice the implication of the true vine. If There's first of all, as we look at it, there's first of all the tragedy. He says, notice, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now again, this passage does not refer to someone losing their salvation. It refers to someone that is not bringing forth fruit and therefore not fulfilling their purpose. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was reproving the churches in the book of Revelation? He says, I hear that you have a name among yourselves, but the fact is that there's no power in the church. You do wonderful things and you serve, but you are not abiding in me. And later he says to another church, you have left your first love. You have departed from the one who gives you, who enables you to do the work that you are supposed to do. And so the tragedy here is of a branch to be wasted, to be burned up. A branch that does not fulfill the purpose it was intended to fulfill. And therefore it is burned up. You know what is sad? When Christians are simply waiting to die. And say, well, I think that I just don't see what I can do for the Lord. And they're basically waiting. No fruit. They're not bringing fruit in their lives. You remember when in the wilderness wandering, when the nation of Israel was wandering around? The people in the wilderness were waiting to die. Except for Caleb and Joshua, all those that were younger, those younger generation, they were waiting for the older generations to die. Can you imagine living that way? There was no fruit there in their lives. They were simply waiting to die. And it is possible in the life of a Christian to get to the place where they are not fulfilling their purpose. They're just waiting to die. And Jesus Christ says that's not the intent. That is the great tragedy. To think that a branch that's plugged into the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ Himself, does not fulfill the purpose as the life is there to be received, as the life of the Holy One is there to come inside of us and to produce fruit in our lives. We fail to take advantage of the life that comes from Jesus Christ. We fail to take advantage of the power of all that God has for us, and we fail and we wither up and we are cast away and burned. Why? Because we've been wasted the purpose that God has for us. A great tragedy. That's the implication of the true vine. Not only do we see the tragedy, but number two, we see the possibility. He says in verse 11, if a man abide in me, and my words abide in him, he shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice, he first says, if ye abide not in me. But now he says, but if, there's a condition. If ye abide in me, notice, and my words abide in you. Quick question. How do we know that we're abiding in the Lord? How do we know? Are His words abiding in us? That's what the psalmist says, Lord, help me to hide Thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against Thee. You see, the learning is to learn the Word of God and to be in communion with God, having God communicate to us. God communicates to us through His prayer, through His Word, and through the Holy Spirit, and we communicate to God through prayer. And so notice here, before he talks about prayer, he talks about how we have to learn to abide in His Word. How do we know whether we're abiding in His Word, in Him or not? If we have His words in us. You see, it's not left to our own interpretation to decide whether we're abiding in the Lord or not. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, if a man abide in me and my words abide in you. So there's two conditions. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, lest we misinterpret this, is not saying that you ask whatever you want and it shall be done. There's the if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now we have to understand here that the abiding precedes the praying. He says here, Again, if ye abide in me, he shows us the possibility that comes out. In other words, if we have the life of Christ as we are plugged into the vine, as the branches that are intended to bear fruit, and his words are abiding in us, then we can ask what you will. Now what happens when we learn to abide in him and his words abide in us? Something happens in our lives. Things change. Desires change. Goals change. Motivation changes. Everything in life changes when you learn to abide in Christ. In other words, the things that you once tried to accomplish, said, you know what, I can't leave this world without doing this. I want to retire by 50. Some people have goals in life. But may I say, when we learn to abide in him, our goals are set aside. And his goals become our goals. His desires become our desires. Why? Because we're plugged into the vine. Life is not our own. It is the life of Christ flowing through us. And therefore, as we abide in him and his word abide in us, now we have new goals, a new purpose, and we have a new vision for the things of God. And we're not looking in our lives for the things that we want to do, the things we want to accomplish. We're looking at what God wants to do, what God wants to accomplish. And the work that God wants to accomplish is for us to bear fruit. And so his desires, his goals become ours. And therefore, he says, when that happens, when my word's abiding in you and you're abiding in me, when that happens, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. Wow. Do we want to see God do mighty things in our lives and through our lives? Do we want God to see God do mighty things through this church as we serve him? I believe we, in the sincerity, we would all say yes. Can you imagine having the ability to ask anything as our hearts and desires have changed in our lives, and to now, with those desires, God's desires, intercede on the behalf of God and say, God, would you please see this happen? Would you please see us through this? He says, I will make it happen. Wow. What a promise. What power and what the source that we have and the ability that we have. That's why we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's why we pray. Why? We're declaring our dependence upon God. And if we learn to abide in him, the things that we pray for, he said, I will do. In other words, it is us getting the heart of God, making become our hearts and having the same. In other words, it's us lining up where God is. Lining up where Christ is. And his goal and his desire in this world. And that is to reach the world. So the question I have for me this morning is, am I lining up with the life I want? Or am I lining up with the life of God and what he wants? So the tragedy, the possibility, but number three, we see the validity. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, the word disciple is used here. A disciple is more than a believer. Now, a believer ought to be a disciple, but not every believer is a disciple. How do you know whether someone is a disciple or not? You know if someone is a disciple, a truly genuine disciple, by the fruit that they bring in their lives. The fruit of the disciple, he says here, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear, what is it? Much fruit. You see that? Not just fruit. I believe every single person that is saved brings fruit. But then God does a work. Why? For us to bring more fruit. But then he wants to get all of us to the place of discipleship to bring forth much fruit. You see, that's the goal that God has for us. And may I say, he only says that when you bring forth fruit, much fruit, that is when the Father is glorified. In other words, the must fruit is what abounds. It is what is truly coming out of the life of Christ, of learning to abide in Him. That is when the Father is glorified. So let me say this. When we are not abiding in Christ, we are not bringing glory to God, because we cannot bring forth much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You want the evidence of discipleship? Then much fruit is there. Much fruit. May I say, the fruit here is the fruit that is intended to the one, according to verse 1, who is the Father, who is the husbandman. The one that plants the vineyard, planted the true vine, and the branches that come out of the life of Christ. The fruit that we're talking about is the fruit that God is looking for, not that man is looking for. God is looking for that fruit. So the fruit, we have to be careful, because it is not the fruit that we think is the fruit sometimes. It is the fruit that God intends. Because again, we can do things in our own power, in our own ability, but it's not the fruit that's intended for God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, I believe that God wants to save every man. That Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him. He wants everybody to become believers, children of God. But He also has a process in each individual's life for them to bring forth more fruit. But really, the goal that the Lord has for every life is discipleship, where a person brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. So this morning, the true vine. Let me ask you this. First question, are you clean? Are you even plugged into the vine? Are you saved? Are you a born-again Christian? If not, you can be today. You can, by faith, see God, who sent His Son Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, holy God who cannot accept sin. You can see yourself as a sinner on your way to hell and realize that God offers the grace, salvation free for all. You can be saved. But if you're a Christian, let me ask you this. Are you bringing forth fruit? More fruit? Much fruit? That is the Lord's intent in our lives. He is the true vine. May I say, He does it all. We get to be part of it. Don't be afraid and say, I don't know what I can do. Just plug yourself into the vine. He'll make it all happen. He will. Begins with communion. He's teaching this to His disciples to understand that it's not just about service. There's something that precedes the service for God. Isn't that what He told His disciples? Remember when He first called His disciples? He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." May I say, the "follow Me" comes before the fishing for men? The order is, first, we have to be with the Lord. We have to be with Him. That's where it all happens. And then He says this, "And I will make you fishers of men." I will do something in your life as you just learn to follow Me, to abide with Me, to live with Me, to live the life of Christ, to allow Christ to live through us. Then I will do something in your life that you cannot do for yourself. "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And it's time for us to be plugged into the vine to see what Christ can do in our lives. Let's pray.